When I used to work in Louisiana, we would always end that song with, "Cover me, Lord, with your presence." That's a prayer to be covered by Almighty God. There's an incredible sense of peace that comes from being a child of His. And like children, which we can sometimes be, I was humored a few moments ago by some children from the Petter crew. I heard, "That's mine." Did I hear that? Did I hear that correctly? I heard a little argument going on between some little precious girls about what was theirs and what was not. And I thought, you know, this is exactly what today's lesson is all about. Judy, I came across this past week because we're going to be talking about what belongs to God. If y'all want to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, I want to invite you to go there. Mark chapter 12, and we'll be looking at verse 13 and following as we think about what belongs to God. But we have a human nature that we have to overcome, and this is called rules of possession for a toddler. All right, so here we go. If I like it, it's mine. That's the number one rule of a toddler. Number two, if it's in my hand, it's mine. Number three, if I can take it from you, it's mine. Number four, if I had it a little while ago, it's mine. Number five, if it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. Number six, if I'm doing or building something and all of the pieces are on the ground, I just want you to know that they're mine. Number seven, if it looks just like mine, it's mine. Number eight, if I saw it first, it's mine. And number nine, if you are playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. And then number 10, if it's broken, it's yours. It takes a while to overcome the nature of possession. You and I as Christians, we need to get something deeply right so that we have the right attitude and the right outlook on life. And it's a godly outlook, and that is that everything belongs to God. Say that with me, church. Everything belongs to God. It does. It does. There is this passage in Mark chapter 12, verse 13, where this seems to come out in this interaction between the Pharisees and the Herodians. And Jesus, it says, verse 13, later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians. The question is, who are they? And if you back up to verse 12, just one before, it says, the chief priests, teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken a parable against them. And what was that parable that he spoke against them? Well, Jesus had told the story about this owner who had fixed a vineyard. And he had some tenants take care of it. And when the time for harvest came or the production time came, he sent one of his servants to collect a certain amount of funds from the tenants to cover his portion of being the owner, that he has ownership in the produce of what's going on. Well, he sends a servant, and the tenants, they beat the servant. And they send him away empty-handed. And he sends another, and they beat him. And then he sends another, and they beat him. And Jesus says, and he sends many others, and they beat them all up, and they send them away. And if you look at chapter 12, verse 6, he had one left to send, a son, whom he loved, and he sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. And says, but the tenants said to one another, come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. Okay, well, that's why they wanted to kill him, because they realized that Jesus had spoken this parable against them. And now they're upset, and so they want to arrest Jesus. And so verse 13, they send the Pharisees and Herodians, which is an interesting group. This would be like the elite political powers in Washington, D.C., joining forces with the religious right, okay, which they've never joined forces to that extent, to do away with Jesus here. They have nothing in common, no interest other than Jesus is a threat to their power and their positions. And so the Herodians, the Pharisees, they come together. Herodians are basically just, they compromise, they sell out their people who are in political agreement with Herod. And they're basically just trying to live off the fat of the abundance of the land. So there's a handful of them. It's the few who own the most. And that's who they are, the Herodians. So they came to him and they said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity." Can we say set up? "You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. You're a principled man. But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." And so then they ask, there was all kinds of questions that people would ask rabbis. So when they would have a discussion with a rabbi, it's always interesting when people find out I'm a minister. "Well, what do you believe about this topic?" Or, "What do you believe about this topic?" They want to know an opinion. So here's Rabbi Jesus. They want him to weigh on the most contentious issue of the day for a Jew. And what is that? "You teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" All right, this is not the first time this question had showed up in Jewish discussions in circles. Let me give you a little background. Palestine and Jerusalem at this time is under what we might refer as martial law. Martial law from the Romans. And the Romans have a leader who's called a procurator. And he is the head of the martial law. And Rome would only send and set up a procurator in martial law where there were hotbeds of rebellion. And it just so happened that Palestine and Jerusalem was a hotbed of rebellion. The Jews resented with everything they had being taxed by Rome and being possessed by Rome. As a matter of fact, over in the book of Acts in chapter 5, there's an interesting comment. The apostles had been arrested and they had been in the temple courts teaching. They'd been arrested and they were brought before the Sanhedrin, and then they wanted to do away with these men. And there was a gentleman, a rabbi by the name of Gamaliel, and he stands up before the Sanhedrin and says, "Hang on. Before we do something to these men, we need to determine whether or not this is from God." And this is what it says. It says in verse 36, "Some time ago," or he says, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all of his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. He claimed to be a Messiah, had a few leaders. Rome shot him down. It's nothing." It also says in verse 37, "After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in those days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all of his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you to let these men alone. Let them go, for their purpose or activity, if it's of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." So here's what I'm saying. Rebellion and revolt was common in Palestine during this time. And it had everything to do with taxation without representation. Does that ring a bell? Have you ever heard of a revolt or rebellion because of taxation without representation? There were several kinds of taxes that the Palestinian Jews would have to pay. One, Frankie, would be called a ground tax. And this is relevant to you because you grow crops. AJ, listen up. Okay, he's back there. He just woke up from his sleep. So if you had any kind of grain produce or whatever, you would be required to give one-tenth of your grain or one-tenth of the value of your produce in tax when you harvested your crop. All right, do any of you have a winery? I just need to know. Just go ahead and confess it. Let's see. So if you had wine, or if you had olives, or some kind of fruit, you would have to pay one-fifth. I guess the Romans just enjoyed the wine that much more. They needed it to keep themselves happy for having to be out in the outback dealing with these rebellious, revolting Jews, right? And so they would tax one-fifth. And the people resented this. That was a ground tax. There was also another tax. It's called a poll tax. Now, in America, a poll tax was you had to be able to pay a certain amount of money to be able to vote. That's not what the poll tax was there. You know, when you take a poll, it's a poll of the people, right? There's all kinds of opinion polls and this kind of poll and that kind of poll. Okay, well, this was a tax poll. They had a tax on every single person that was living. So if you were between the ages of 12 to 65, if you were a woman, and 14 to 65, if you were a man, and I have no idea why there was a difference. I guess women are more valuable than men, amen? Okay, so I thought some of you might like that. You would have to pay a poll tax. So you had ground taxes, and just the fact that you exist, not income based, just the fact that you're a living, breathing human being, you would have to pay a denarius to the Romans. And the denarius was a silver minted coin that had Caesar Augustus and the bust of who was that guy? Hang on one second. It's going to come to me in just a second. Tiberius. There you go. Tiberius was the Caesar at that time. It would have his face or his bust on the front of the coin. It would have his image. And this is what it would say. You know, our coins say what? In God we trust, e pluribus unum, or some, you know, all right, okay. Well, they had words on their coins. And so you had the image. That's a very important word. Yeah, the image of Tiberius Caesar, Augustus Tiberius Caesar. And this is what it would say on the coin. Of Tiberius Caesar, the divine Augustus, son of Augustus. What did you hear?
Divine.
You heard that Tiberius Caesar is divine because he is the son of Augustus, the divine. Now, if you're a good Jew, which I don't know if any of you are good Jews or not. Maybe some of you are good Jewish Christians. Or maybe some of you know your Bible. In Exodus chapter 20, first command, you shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number 2, you shall not make for yourself an image of anything. Okay? And call that God. Do you see the problem that the Jews have? They live in occupied territory by Rome. They do not, and they are abhorred by the idolatry. They are forced to pay a tax, and you had to use an official minted silver denarius, and on the front it had the Tiberius Caesar, the divine Augustus, son of Augustus, and on the other side it would say Pontifex Maximus, which is the high priest of the Roman nation. He's not only the powerful one, he is the high priest. Or some of the coins would have on the back, you would have a female figure with a scepter in one hand, defined by strength, and an olive leaf or a palm branch in the other hand, which defines peace, peace through strength. And the word that they would use would be P-A-X-R-O-M-A, Pax Roma, which is the peace of Rome. And how does Rome create peace, church family? By the threat of force. Interesting. So that's peace. So they have this, is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? They were forced to deal with this. They were forced into what they believed was idolatry. So Jesus has got a problem. He's got a problem because if he says you need to pay the tax, what's that going to mean? If he's going to say, you know, you got to do what Rome says, then he's going to lose his popularity with all the people. If he says you don't pay the tax because it is idolatry, what's going to happen? He'll be arrested. Oh, they can get him arrested. He'll be tried. He'll be jailed or killed for inciting rebellion as one who claimed to be a Messiah. Jesus is in between what we might call a rock and a hard place. But never fear, Jesus is okay here. He can handle between being a rock and a hard place. And so he asked them this question. Look at verse 15 continues. But Jesus knew their hypocrisy and why they were trying to trap him. They wanted him to lose popularity or be put in jail, one or the other. Both were threats. He was a threat to him, his popularity was. And this is what Jesus says. He asks, bring me a denarius. This is that silver official Roman minted coin required. They would have to take their Jewish currency and trade it for Roman currency to pay the poll tax there to be in Palestine. He says, bring me one of these coins. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought the coin and he asked them, whose image is this? And whose inscription? Now, I'll give you a little heads up. That the way that many of the Jews dealt with the Roman coin that they would have to do some commerce with and pay the poll tax with, they would have the coin, they would take the coin, but they would not look at the coin. They would just trade it, hand it over. They would not look at it because if they look at it, then they felt like they were participating in idolatry. And it's interesting that Jesus asked them to do what? He asked them, you tell me, well, you've got to look. Whose image is this? And whose inscription? And of course, it's a no-brainer. Even John David could get this one. It's Caesar's. It's Caesar. Just kidding, bro. It's Caesar's, they replied. And then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's? Wow. The fundamental issue is not should we pay taxes to Caesar or not, right? The fundamental issue is whether or not we are paying to God what we owe God. Did you hear me, church family? Are we paying to God what we owe God? A really important question emerges from this scripture. And that is this. It begs the question, well, what then belongs to God? Are you with me?
Everything.
If he says, give to God what belongs to God, then I have to take a step back and I have to say, well, what does belong to God? Psalm 24, there's lots of passages that'll help us answer this question. Psalm 24 is one. Begins, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let me read that one more time, okay? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and the world and all who live in it. Well, that's pretty good. In case I can't figure out with that one, Paul does say in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? That deserves some time to just ponder for just a moment. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you didn't? See, we get back to the parable of the tenants. It's like, let's kill him and take it. The inheritance is ours. This is the fundamental human problem. That we don't recognize that everything belongs to God and we are like the people in the tenants. We got things that belong to us. And then we think that we are in possession of this. Now, when you look at that coin, whose image is on it? It's Caesar's image. When we think about what belongs to God, does God's image show up anywhere in the world? Does God's image show up anywhere? Is there anything we can look at and we can see God's image? I see Debbie Ehlert. I see God's image. I see Luke Neumeier, and it's a stretch, but I see God's image. And his family just said amen. And y'all are saying, please don't call on me. I see Bobby, and I see God's image when I look up on all of you. Now, this is very important. Every single person on this world bears God's image. The image is there. It's a fallen image, but you can still see and make it out. It hasn't been so distorted that we can't see the image of God in every single person alive. You and I are made in God's image. Now, this suggests, when we talk about the coin, whose image is on it, and Jesus says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. If all of us bear God's image, then who should we be giving ourselves to? It makes very, it's logical that we give ourselves to God. It suggests that God has ownership and that we are to be responsible to him and we are to be accountable to him. We bear the image of our Creator. And y'all, this is a glorious thing. This is a glorious thing. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm chapter 8. And in verse 3 it says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." He's saying, God, you're mindful of us and you care for us. Where do we rank in all of this? Okay. "You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the work of your hands. You put everything under their feet, everything, flocks and herds and all the animals of the wild, the birds of the sky, the fish, all that swim the paths of the sea. You've made them ruler over everything. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name is in all the earth." This is very important. I want every single one of you to get this. You have extrinsic value. Intrinsic value be value that comes from within, or what we might call self-created value. But all of us, which I don't buy, what we do have is extrinsic value, that God has placed value upon us because you and I bear his image. And then he positioned us above all things in the created order, not that we would possess it. Okay, there's an attitude of, I know y'all have possessions, and I do too. And when the Bible says, thou shalt not steal, we are assuming what? That you and I have the right of ownership, okay? I get that. But ownership from Scripture is really about stewardship because everything belongs to who? It belongs to God, including our own lives. And we are valuable because of the image of God. But Romans chapter 7, verse 14 says this, the Apostle Paul, he says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, listen, sold as a slave into sin." You and I were given freedom and glory and honor in God, and we have sold out, but the ones selling us were ourselves. And we sold us away from being united with God into this situation of being in sin. God created us. Now listen to this. God created us. We bear his image. And everyone has the image of God. But here's the more important question for us to think about today. Has that image been redeemed through the work of Jesus Christ in my life? Now, you need to ask yourself that question. I want to share a passage from the book of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and following. And this is what it says. It says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." Friends, when you and I sin, we broke God's law. God is the owner. We are now bound to suffer the consequence of breaking God's law. And so we are under the curse. We're not blessed. Following the law blesses, not following the law curses. We found ourselves in a condemned status. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on the pole or hung on the tree." Now Jesus was sinless and he died upon the cross. He was without sin, but he took the curse of sin upon himself. Verse 14, "He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." And so what God has done in Jesus Christ is he has reversed the curse. We've been blessed. We are now free from our sin. The word is redeemed. All of us bear God's image, but has the image been redeemed? That's what you've got to ask yourself today. Have I been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? There's a story I read this past week. Everybody heard of Papa John? My favorite pizza. In case anybody needs to know that, there's none close by. If you're ever in Sugar Land coming back and you want to bless my Papa John's pepperoni pizza, oh, it's my favorite. It's just one of the things I'm grieving living here in Wharton County. Maybe one of these days somebody will open one up. Anyway, story about Papa John. He had a 1971 Camaro Z71. Need I say more? When he was in high school. And he wanted to start a business out of his garage, which later became Papa John's Pizza. He sold that 1971 Camaro Z. Did I say it wrong? It was Z28. Did I say 71? Z28. I stand correct. It's one of the few moments I've ever been wrong in my life. And that would be the second moment I was wrong in my life. He's a multi-millionaire now, right? He had that urge to get his old Camaro back, and so he offered a $250,000 reward to anybody who had his Camaro if they would sell it back to him. And they did this search for a long time, and he finally found it. And what it was, a guy from Kentucky, he had bought this thing, and he had put a roll bars inside of it. He put a 580-inch or something like that V8 engine in it. It was street-legal drag car and 800-something-plus horsepower. But anyway, he redeemed it. He paid a finder's fee of $25,000 for the person who found it, and then he paid the guy $250,000 for the Camaro, and now it sits in some museum in Louisville, Kentucky, although I did hear that it was stolen. I don't know if it's been returned since it was stolen. God didn't sell us to start his business. We did sell ourselves, but there has been a longing in our Father's heart for us to be bought back. And he did that in Jesus Christ so that he could restore and redeem the image that belongs to God. Do we have a redeemed image of God, church family? Has God's redeemed image been stamped on our heart? I remember that song. I grew up in a little church in Tennessee, and I can still remember my dad singing that. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness. Here we go. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh yeah, you remember that. Stamp your image on my heart. Redeem that thing, Father. I belong to you, and I have been separated, and I have been lost, and I'm asking you to stamp your image back upon my heart. Too many people today live by the whatever principle. They earn money so they can do whatever they want to do with it. They have time, they spend time, and I can do with my time whatever I want. And I've got energy, and I can spend my energy on whatever I want. I can do whatever, say whatever, feel whatever, go wherever, be whomever I want. But the problem is, you are not made in your image. Do you understand that? You are not made in your image. I'm trying. You're made in God's image. You didn't raise yourself. You didn't cause yourself to be. You didn't change your diapers. You didn't feed your face when you were little. You didn't wash yourself. You didn't put yourself to bed. You got a little older. You got a little more independent. And we learn, if I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours. If I'm doing or building something, it's all mine, all the pieces. If it looks just like mine, it is mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you're playing with something, you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. You and I live in a world that's full of resources. And we live from what? The resources. We don't live in a world of we don't live in a world of sources. We live in a world of resources. And all the resources came from where?
God.
A source. Nothing about our lives is ours. Everything is a gift, and it all belongs to God. Surrender is finding yourself in agreement with God. Whatever is finding yourself in conflict with God. I remember another song that we used to sing. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust thee. in His presence daily live. And then we'd sing the chorus, I surrender all. Sing it with me. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. What does all mean?
Everything.
Yeah. All means all. And that all, and that's all that all means. How about that? That's some old preacher used to say that. All means all, and that's all that all means. Means all. I want to read one more passage from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from our ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. And then He says, now that you have been purified, the question is this: how does my image, which belongs to God, we rebelled against God with the philosophy of whatever, how does God then redeem us? How do we say yes to Jesus? He says, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love for one another deeply, love each other deeply from the heart. How do you go from, we all have, so here's the deal, we all have the image of God, but have we received the redeemed image of God, the renewed image of God in Jesus Christ? Church family, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter preached the truth of the resurrection of Jesus and that He truly was the Messiah. And the people responded with, what shall we do? And he said, repent. You see, we've got to change. It's not, we've got to go from a whatever to a all to Jesus I surrender. And all to Him I freely give. He says, what do we do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. When you and I are about, every one of you, that's what's, every one of you, into the name of Jesus, you come under Jesus' ledger, His redemptive work. You go from being, this outside, this unaccounted for, to being accounted for and justified in the ledger of Christ. In Jesus' name, you're baptized in His name for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of God's promised Holy Spirit. When God's Spirit comes into your life, it's this glorious gift. The image is renewed. Not only are you created in God's image, but the image has been renewed and remade in Jesus Christ. If you have not received Jesus as Lord, you're on this place, in this place in life, in which you're dealing with the philosophy of, it's all mine. And today, God's Word has confronted that reality that it's all His. And I would hate for Christ to come and for me to not acknowledge that, yes, Lord, it's all Yours. And then find myself on the outside longing for the joy and abundance of what is on the inside of this glorious sanctuary of God. So church family, I just pray that God convicts you in your heart. If you have not received Jesus Christ, been baptized into Him, receiving forgiveness and being filled with God's Spirit and having that image renewed, I pray, Lord, that You'll do it today. And if not today, if something on your heart, I pray you're burdened in your heart with this reality and this truth. Call me someday. Call me sometime, anytime. I'll sit down and we can talk about the things of God. And or maybe our elders, any of us can help you come to that saving faith in Jesus Christ. But if you want to make Christ yours today, you don't have to wait. You can come forward when Ken gets up to sing this song, come down and say, I surrender all. And all means all. And